God's people, this is Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 117, and I believe today we'll be finishing this series about the identity of the true church of God, who and the what. The who is Israel, and the what will be the city, and both are each other. In other words, the city is symbolic of Israel, and Israel is oftentimes referred to as Jerusalem, the entirety of the house of Israel. Sometimes, in particular, God refers to Judah only as Jerusalem. But generally speaking, Jerusalem is symbolic of the entirety of the Commonwealth of Israel, the Church of God, the wife of God, was, is, and will be to eternity. And that's the story, and that's the history of the Church of God that we are going through. Anyway, and last time we're in Revelation chapter 21. Let's go again through the story of the city in verse 9, 21 and verse 9, as we begun that point. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." So that's 2,000 years ago. God is showing John the entirety of his nation, of his people, wife, that is symbolized by heavenly Jerusalem. Because now that the Father is begetting every single Israelite from above, therefore, now that Jerusalem that symbolized the nation is called the Jerusalem from above, heaven in Jerusalem. And, you know, when you understand the whole story, then you understand why the Apostle Paul, and why here we read about this terminology, and why the Apostle Paul is using that terminology of heaven in Jerusalem, the mother of us all. As he's giving the example of Isaac and Ishmael, Ishmael was from beneath, from Mount Sinai. He's using that analogy of Hagar, and Isaac is from above, because the promise for him to be born was from above, from God. That's what he's talking about, and therefore he is from heaven in Jerusalem. And this is again what we are reading about here. People that have no background and no context, you know, they get mixed up when they read about heaven in Jerusalem. I think it's in heaven. It's going to be in heaven for eternity. It is in heaven until it comes down 1,000 years later. And those who are begotten by the Father are called from above, from heaven in Jerusalem. And that's why Jerusalem above, where God is called our mother. And yet look what the false church had done. The false church took that title upon herself and called herself the mother. The church is not the mother. God is the one that initiates the whole thing, and it is from his city where he dwells. And then the church, by that analogy, becomes the mother of the children, but not apart from that. And so, to this very day, there are people who followed in the footsteps of the great whore and call themselves the mother church. And they forget what God said very plainly in the history of his own church, that heavenly Jerusalem is the mother of our soul. In other words, when you are begotten from above, that's when you become a child of the mother. And yes, the mother is symbolic of the nation and of the church and of the wife of God. But as it is of the commonwealth of Israel. It is not of any particular group in any given age, at any given time, that call themselves the mother. And they want to say that in contrast to others who are not the mother. That's what they mean by that. And so they show you their ignorance and hypocrisy also at the same time, when they know good and well that heaven in Jerusalem is the mother of us all, and we have to be begotten from above. We're not begotten by an organization. We're not baptized into an organization. And that's all it is. A bunch of people get together and form a corporation and a church, and they call themselves the mother, and people have been doing it since the days of old. Deceive the brethren in that manner, to think that unless you are with us, just like people when they leave the Catholic Church, they tell them you're all going to hell because you left the mother and there is no other place for you, and you're going to abort yourself if you do not stay with the mother, so come back to the mother. And a lot of people are scared to death of that idea, and therefore they, or whatever they can, you know, they wouldn't leave the Catholic Church, and if they do for a while before they die, their death, you know, the deathbed repentance, they come back to the mother. And many have taken that concept and applied it to themselves even to this very day. And again, as I said, showing their ignorance and they are not of God. And so we read here in verse 9, the angel is going to show John the bride of the Lamb. That is, the bride, the Lamb's wife. That's the issue. Who is the bride? Who is the wife? And this is what he's going to show him. The symbolic city of Jerusalem that is symbolic of the Commonwealth of Israel. Because Israel is begotten from above. Like the child of promise, Isaac. Israel is going to be begotten from above. Yes, in the beginning, only a few of them. John is one of them. And all the tens of thousands of Jews and Benjamites and Levites and other tribes of Israel, sprinklings of them. And then as the apostles went to the children of Israel, many, many tens of thousands of them probably. History does not record that, but then history was not interested in them. Certainly the Catholic Church was not interested in them. The church that calls herself a mother was not interested in them. Rome was not interested in them. They've been defeated by them many times. But the empires that Israel had, the Scythian and the Parthian, they were not about to give them a high profile in history, on the pages, you know, on the stage of history. And so they're left in ignorance. And that was also exactly what God wanted. He was not interested in them being with a high profile at this point. He was, in essence, hiding their identity. That's why to this very day they're ignorant. And only extremely very few among them have kept that knowledge and understanding generation after generation and wrote books as time went by about the ancestry of their nation, of their peoples, that is, and where they came from. But the majority were in ignorance. And yet, God knows who they are. And to this very day, that group of the first fruit, a few of them being called every generation of the children of Israel, and that's generally what the majority of the church is. When you read about the church, you're reading about basically Europe, and that's basically where the children of Israel were. And until the last couple of centuries, where they started going to other continents, like the Americas, and South Africa, and Australia, and other places. But again, children of Israel, and the majority generally were always the children of Israel, and then some of the Gentiles that, as time went by also, God grafted among them to join the Commonwealth of Israel. And so, here, he's talking about now the entirety of the house of Israel that by now have all been converted. All Israel was being saved. And now this is speaking about the epitome of it. And the city itself that begot them, that was symbolic of them, that now descends to be with them. That is the Father who begot them. His people, Israel, and gave them as a bride to his Son. And it comes at this point because it is on the second resurrection when all, the entirety of the whole house of Israel, all of Israel, is truly being saved. When all of them who ever lived and have been in the grave all the time awaiting the second resurrection are resurrected. And God opens their eyes and begets them, grants them repentance, obviously before that, opens their eyes to see, to understand, to comprehend, and they all come to repentance. And then now the entirety of the bride is there. And that's why heaven in Jerusalem at that point descends, because now the entirety of the bride is there, composed of all the 12 tribes of Israel who ever lived. You know, from the days of Jacob. Obviously, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have been there before that in the first resurrection, but now all their descendants that never made it to the first resurrection, all of them, are now the bride of Jesus Christ. So now when the bride is all there on physical Jerusalem, then now the heavenly Jerusalem descends that represented them. It's not a coincidence that it comes at that point. And if you don't understand the entirety of the story, you miss a lot of information in between, and you don't really fully understand, comprehend why. Why is it at this point? And so this is what we read here. When everything is all done and said, when Jesus Christ prepared all the household of Israel to be prepared for the coming of the Father, when the second resurrection occurs, because He's the resurrection, they're all dead, they're in the grave, that is, the Spirit is in heaven, yes, but then that Spirit is placed back in the new body that He gives them, and then they are granted repentance, and they live a righteous life, and then they become all spirit beings. Now that the entirety of the bride is all prepared and ready, now the symbol of the bride, heaven and Jerusalem, comes down with the Father who begot them to begin with. is going to dwell in their midst, and in his city is going to have a gate for every single one of the tribes of Israel. You know, all those things are not coincidences. You put the whole thing together, then you begin to see the real picture. Then you begin to understand what it means that God himself is the one that wrote the history of his church from the beginning until the end, to the day that he comes down with heaven in Jerusalem. And the people that lived in blindness and darkness and believed the great whore and believed the false mother church and believed the lies of the devil, you know, that totally got mixed up and they don't even know how to look at the history of the church of God. And so they look to 2,000 years ago to this very day and think that's it. Well, that's why God tells us, come out of Babylon. You're all mixed up. You have a, you know, mixture of truth and error. And yes, many of us have more truth than error, but you are still mixed up. You know, you might have 90% truth and 10% poison. You're still going to die unless you totally get rid of it. And that's what God is telling us. And so this is the final result here that we see. And so he says, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And she had a great and high wall and 12 gates and 12 angels. Now there's going to be an angel for every tribe of Israel. And an angel guarding the gate. And all the nations that will be coming into Jerusalem, the holy Jerusalem, to appear before the Father and the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, the husband of Israel, are going to have to come through one of the gates of Israel. In other words, they are going to have to come through Israel as they've done for the last 1,000 years since Christ came. We're going now forward into history. And as they were supposed to do from the day that God made Israel a nation, it's only through Israel that they could come to God. So it was in the past, before Israel became, that is, part of them became spiritual Israel, in the sense that Jesus Christ came and the veil was taken away, rent, and then the Holy Spirit was now open to the entirety of the house of Israel, but only the first fruit were being called at the time. But even in the past 2,000 years, it's only through Israel that they could come to God, through the preachers that came from Israel, that is, from the teachings that came from Israel, the writings that were given to Israel. That's what Paul is telling the Gentiles, that in the past, when you were Gentiles, you were without hope. Why? Because you were not a part of the commonwealth of Israel. It's only through Israel you can come to God. And so, without hope you were, without God, without covenant, without promises. You see what I mean? You were ground zero. And you begin to walk toward God when you come through Israel and receive the teachings of Israel, which is also the other side of the coin of the mother. And when you receive those teachings, you come to God. And so it will be again in the future, when heaven in Jerusalem descends on this earth. And it has 12 gates. Now, is it up there now, at this point, with 12 gates, with the names of Israel? You know, only God knows. All we read here, that when it comes down, it has those 12 gates, and every single one of them is named after the one of the tribes of Israel. So did God plan it to begin with that way, or is it something that God is going to create a new city? Well, God knows. We'll find out in the future all the details. What we do know here is what God gives us to know. As Paul said, we just see darkly, you know, as in a glass, you know, that is darkened. But in the future, we're going to see it exactly for what it is. And so this is a part of it. Having the glory of God, her light was like the most precious stone again. And she has 12 gates, verse 12. Interesting, verse 12, 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates. And the names were written on them. And when were they written? God knows. Which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel? You see, God was planning that all in advance, long before they, you know, they came into existence. And he's the one that made sure that the sons of Israel are named by inspiration from him. You know, the names that they were given, he's the one that was inspiring it. The Father himself, through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. And so the mothers, whenever they had a child, they in essence were prophesying and speaking the words of God. And so they gave the names of God, and they all recognized it all came from God. And they all knew that he's the one that opens the wombs and shuts the wombs. You see, the whole thing was orchestrated by God. So for people later on down the road, obviously it has to be ignorance and blind, you know, and without knowledge and understanding, you know, when they say that, you know, God put down Israel and picked up the church, now we've got a new entity, new theology, a new God, new Bible, you know, they call it the Christian Bible, and so forth and so forth, and we become a part of it, at least to a degree, that shows you how ignorant, you know, people are and how ignorant we are when we are a part of it. That's what God says, come out of Babylon. But, you know, there's still many lies in you. You have to come out of it. You know, remove the all the spots and blemishes that you have. You cannot be accepted otherwise. And so, this city has 12 names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And Dan is one of them. Three gates on the east, three gates of the north, three gates on the south, and three gates of the west. You know, just like the Jerusalem that will be there when Jesus Christ returns. It's going to be of the same configuration. That's going to be the type and the prototype, so to speak. Now, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. All Israelites, all the children of Israel, in particular the children of Judah. And whether some of them were Benjamites, we don't know. You know, just like Paul. Until he revealed that he is from Benjamin, you didn't know. You just thought he was a Jew. So we don't know whether God, you know, worked it out in that way that every apostle is also of a different tribe. You know, that's something interesting to think about, ponder, since each one of them is going to rule over a separate tribe of Israel, whether every single one of them was of a different tribe. We don't know. Maybe they were, maybe they were not. But then, you know, some of them were brothers. So how can you tell? And so we see in verse 14, 12 apostles of the Lamb, and they're ruling over the house of Israel, all the 12 tribes under David. And verse 15, and he who talked with me has had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. So he's describing the city, the size of it, and then what it is made of. And then to verse 21, he says the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And this is all, you know, the lies that came from this description, that when we go to heaven, we're going to walk in that city, and, you know, and the streets are made of gold, you know, we get it from that. Get it, you know. In other words, totally mixed up, using truth, yes, using truth, heavenly Jerusalem, and we're going to be in it, children of Israel, but then getting, you know, getting all mixed up with the details and the facts. You don't go up there, it comes down here, then you walk in here cities, and only if you're an Israelite, you're going to dwell in that city. And then the ones are going to visit, but they're coming for a visit and then going back to where they came from, all the nations of the earth, all the children. You know, just like, you know, the children come to visit your bedroom, the bedroom of the husband and the wife, but they don't stay there. You know, it doesn't belong to them. They go to the children's room. And so it's going to be in the future, because only the wife is there. In verse 22, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty, speaking by the Almighty, speaking by the El Shaddai, speaking by the El Elyon, that's his title, and that's not the title of Christ, that title Christ doesn't have, only the Father has that one, and that's generally the only name that separates the two of them. Both of them are called Jehovah, both of them are called Elohim, both of them are called by many of the other names that they give to themselves. Even the Father is called also the Savior, and because ultimately He is. And only one name He has that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't, which is El Elyon. And only one name that Jesus Christ has in essence, which is a Lamb, that the Father is not. So these are two names where they're separate. To both of them. The Lamb is applied only to Jesus Christ, and El Elyon is applied only to the chief deity. And verse 23, the city had no need of the sun or the moon shining it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. And now you see the children. You see there the Father, you see there the Lamb, and you see there the wife. That's the Trinity. And Satan knew very well about it. And so he deceived all nations to believe that the Trinity is the Holy Spirit, that is the third member, and they're all three in one. Total confusion. Who can ever understand that? There's no such a thing. That's why they cannot explain what it means. They don't know what it means. And so they just say it's a mystery. There's no such a thing. The mystery of God is this. The Father and the Son and the Bride. And they are going to dwell in heaven in Jerusalem. That's the Trinity. You see how people went astray? And so much of the teachings of the church is surrounding this doctrine of the Trinity. And to this very day, people in our own midst who had known better went back to that darkness. And so they, in essence, are cutting themselves off from that future and destiny and hope that God has for them to be a part of the Trinity, of the Father and the Son and the Bride. You see? Even the Jews always believed in the Trinity and the concept of the Trinity, and that was their Trinity. The Father, well, they didn't know about the Father, but they knew about, you know, the way they looked upon it is God and Israel and the Torah. You see? Well, that was to them the Trinity. But in essence, when you think about it, God is El Elyon, the Torah is Jesus Christ, because He is the Word of God, and Israel. So they had it right after all in that sense, they just didn't fully comprehend it. And so we have to comprehend it properly, as God told us. And in heaven in Jerusalem, that's exactly what you're going to have. You're going to have a Trinity there. Of the Father, separate identity. Of the One that is the Lamb, the second deity that was with Him. And of the Bride, the One that God is preparing for His Son. Which to begin with, every single one of them was begotten by the Father. And earlier before that, when we were born into this world, Jesus Christ, our God and Creator, our Father in that sense, that's why He's called Everlasting Father, He put a spirit in us that came from Himself. You see? I mean, a father cannot do it to his son. He can just give him a seed. That's all. He cannot, you know, give a spirit to his son. But Jesus Christ put part of Himself in us. You see? And so we all become one again. This is the oneness He's talking about, I in you, you in me. And then ultimately all mankind. And so we see now all mankind now coming into the picture in verse 24. And the nations of those who are saved, you see, shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth, so here we're talking about heaven in Jerusalem, the Father is in her, the God of Israel, the husband of Israel is in her, Israel is in her, the commonwealth of Israel, the bride, and now we see the children, and they're all over the place, all over the earth. And so we are reading about the nations, we're reading about their kings. You see, they come from wherever they are, not from Jerusalem, but from wherever they are. You know, just like the children are in the same house with the father, yes, but they're not in the same bedroom with the father and the mother. And so it is with the nations of the earth, the children. They are in their own bedrooms. And so they come to visit the Trinity here of the Father, of the God of Israel, the husband of Israel, and of Israel. And you know, this is their father, and then they, you know, the two are their parents, so to speak. Now, this is the mystery that Jesus Christ was talking about. This is the mystery that Paul was talking about, the marriage of the Lamb, you know, with Jesus Christ. And people that really don't understand it, have no clue to what he's talking about, have no background, no context, don't understand it. And so we read it here in its entirety, at least with the details that God gave us. And so we see that the entirety of the family here, only the children are coming to visit. And so the nations of those who are saved, the children, let's say the children of the bride, and Jesus Christ, who is called also the Holy Spirit, shall walk in its light, and the kings, you see, the light of both the Father and the Son and the bride. That is, the bride and Jesus Christ are one, you know, because they are the husband and wife, and then the Father, who is obviously not a part of the marriage, but is the Father, is the head of all things. So he's the head of the husband, which is Jesus Christ, is the head of the wife, which is Israel, and he's the head of all the children. And so he becomes all and in all. And so you see, all the nations of those who are saved, you know, the children, shall walk in its light, the light of Jerusalem, the heaven in Jerusalem, you know, the mother. And the kings of the earth bring their glory to honor and honor into it. They bring it in, and they go back home. And its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And this is a second repetition of what they've been doing for the past 1,000 years. As you read in the prophets, that when Christ comes down, the Messiah of Israel, when he marries his own people, makes a new covenant with them, then he's going to make all nations of the earth come and worship before him to Jerusalem. And there you read the same description. You can read in Isaiah 60 and Isaiah 66. When all the nations of the earth, all the kings, are going to come constantly to the city of Jerusalem and bring gold and silver and riches and honor and all that, and are going to worship before the great king, and are going to learn from the mother, so to speak, Israel, the ways of God. And so they will become the children of God also, and then the Father can beget them by His Holy Spirit. So this process is happening twice. Now it's the ultimate one, when they're all spirit beings, and still they're all around the earth, and they're not all in it. And the details about it and how it's going to be and all that, you know, we'll find out in the future. God hasn't chosen to reveal to us at this point. And so, this is what you see here. And then verse 27, but there shall be there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In other words, since they have all been put out of the misery, so to speak, as we read earlier, where at this point there is no death, there is no grave, and obviously there are no flesh and blood, no human beings. So this is in essence, in retrospect to what happened in the past, when they were put out of the misery, so to speak, you know, for eternity. So obviously they are not going to be in that city. Well, that's what he's saying here. So no wicked ones. In other words, none of those who hated the Torah of God will ever be in that city. That's what he told them to begin with. That's what he tells them when he is coming. You know, they'll come before him and say, Lord, Lord. He says, get out of here. You know, you that work iniquity. And that's what he says, you know, all the dogs are going to be without. The lawless, the evildoers. And they enumerate, you know, many of their sins, generally speaking. They're not going to be in the city. Then chapter 22 we read, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God, that is El Elyon, and the Lamb, just like you see in the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King of Israel. You read in Ezekiel 47, verse 1. It's the same story. As I said before, the first one was a type, and now this is a prototype. You know, it was symbolic of what is coming in the future. So the two of them are Jerusalem. You see, only one is heavenly, and even when Christ is upon this earth, it's still not heavenly Jerusalem. You see? Yet it is the same Jerusalem in many ways. You know, the Lamb would be there and the bride would be there awaiting for the Father. You know, they're the third member of the Trinity. And so they're not together. So you don't see, you know, three in one. Unless you understand what God is talking about, just like what he said about Adam and Eve, when they became one, he says, you know, they became one flesh when he brought them to each other when they got married. They became one flesh. What does it mean one? One flesh. You see, husband and wife, they're still husband and wife, they're still separate. And to this very day, people don't like each other, they get divorced. You see? So, this is what it means, you know, one in unity and harmony and oneness and in many other ways, you know, spiritually speaking. This is not physically speaking. Oneness. And people never understood it because they did not know the Torah. That's why they came up with this concept of the Trinity in the wrong way. There is a Trinity, but that's not what they think it is. And so they're confused to this very day and will be until the day that God opens their eyes. And so here we see, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of the El Elyon and of the Lamb, as I said, happened before with Jerusalem that God is going to establish on this earth that is coming, the Savior of Israel. And in the middle of its street and on the other side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits. And again, you see the same story with the coming of Christ. Only then it's not the tree of life, but, you know, there are 12 trees that have fruit. And there is an interesting description here that, you know, hard to understand until we'll get to that point where we will understand what he's saying. Each tree yielding its fruit every month, just like at the coming of Christ. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Well, here it says were, and again, all King James it says are. For the healing of the nations. You know, why do you need 12 trees to heal the nations after they're all spirit beings? Well, we're going to find out exactly what the plan of God is going to be at that time. Obviously, some details are missing here because spirit beings don't need healing. So maybe the plan of God will continue. There are going to be more human beings. We don't know. We'll find out in the future. And verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Commonwealth of Israel, the bride, and then the entirety of their children, all the nations of the earth. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And that's why John earlier said, in chapter 3, he said, brethren, beloved, whatever, he said, we don't know what we're going to be, but that we know that when he comes, we're going to be just like him because we shall see him as he is. And this is what he's saying here. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. You see, we're going to see him. We're going to see the Father as he is because we're going to be spirit beings ourselves, deities. But he's going to be always the chief deity. And Christ will always have the preeminence over us, being the elder brother and also the husband. You see, all those things are spiritual. You have to understand it from that point of view. Otherwise, how can a brother, your elder brother, marry you and you become the wife? You see, all those things are spiritual. And when people forget those things, and they go into all kind of weird doctrines and understanding, and they invent their own theology. Verse 5, and there shall be no more light there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God, speaking about El Elyon, gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever, speaking about the commonwealth of Israel. You see? So God chose them for eternity. And for people to come and say that God rejected you and you all go into hell, well, if this is hell, heaven in Jerusalem, that's a good place to go. That's what God tells us. Come out of Babylon. You're all blind and confused and can't see anything and you don't understand anything. And unless you come out of it, you know, unless you sober up, you know, from the wine of the wrath of the fornication of the great whore, you know, you just wouldn't have any of this. In verse 6, then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets, that is El Elyon, sent his angel to show his servants the things which must surely take place. And so he came to his holy prophets. You know, the holy prophets are the children of Israel. In this case, John. But he showed the same thing before that to Isaiah and to Ezekiel and to others. That's what he's talking about. He showed all these things to his commonwealth of Israel, to his third person, that is a third member of the Trinity, so to speak, and the prophets of that third member of the Trinity, which is the commonwealth of Israel. You see what Satan did with that? Mixed up all things, uses the truth, yes, to confuse everybody, and created a false religion that believed all that and taught all these things, and many of us believe it to this very day, and many of us went back to it. And that's a tragedy. Verse 7, he says, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. You know, not does away with it, not confuses it, not tells lies, and deceives people with it, but keeps the words of this prophecy. And you cannot do it properly unless you know the entirety of the whole story. Because then you get confused when you read this book. That's why a lot of people say, well, I don't understand the book of Revelation. Of course you don't. You are unlearned. You know, go to school. Learn the whole thing. Then you'll know what it means. You're not going to be unlearned. Verse 8, now I, John, saw and heard. By the way, John means Yohanan. That's his name in Hebrew. I don't know if they ever called him John. If you ever knew, you know, that people called him John. There was no such a name at that time. People didn't speak English. Yohanan means the grace of God. And here's the final grace of God revealed to all mankind. And now I, Yohanan, or John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. I should have known better, knowing the Torah. You never bow down before an angel. And yet people do it to this very day. Angel worship. That's one of the doctrines of the great whore. And they do it to this very day. They worship this angel and that angel and everything else. And they've got it all over the place. On the dashboard and everywhere else. You know, that reveals to you what they are. And one of these days their eyes are going to be open. They will realize what they've done. And so verse 9, then he said to me, that is the angel, see, you do not do that. You know, that's forbidden. That's contrary to the law. For I am your fellow servant. You don't worship your servant. That's what angels are, our servants, not our masters. And of your brethren, the prophets. You know, he's a servant of all. And of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. You see? And this is exactly what God said about his people, members of the bride and all the others that will be grafted to them. The day will come, we're going to make the others come and bow down before you and worship you. And you cannot worship people, and you cannot worship angels. That means they're going to worship you because you are now becoming deities. Just like I am, spirit being, divine. sons of the living God, and therefore, just like your son is a human being like you are, so we will be. Likewise, being sons of God, we will be deities. We're not going to be God, because God means El Elyon, but we're going to be deity. And you see, the problem is with the language. You know, it's confusing language. When you say God, you totally get confused. But you apply God only to the Father, the El Elyon, then you begin to understand. And if you use the word deity, then you have to understand it properly then. Christ is a deity. We will be deities. The Father is a deity, only He is the chief one. And so the name God is applied only to Him in that sense. But then again, we're talking about semantics, and we're talking about a language, we're talking about human limitations. So let's understand the whole picture, what he's talking about. And he said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. And he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he who is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he who is righteous, let him be righteous." What is righteous? You obey the Torah, you are righteous. "And he who is holy," what is holy? Only the Torah can tell you what is holy. God says, "Be you holy, for I am holy." And then he gave them instructions of the Torah to show them how to be holy. "And those who are filthy are the ones that transgress. And those who are unjust are the ones that transgress the Torah." See, he's making it very plain for those who have eyes to see, and ears to hear, and a heart to understand. Verse 12, "And behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me." You see, you are not coming to me to heaven. I am coming to you. And I'm going to bring the reward with me. You see? And I'm going to give it to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm, you know, the beginning and the end. Or Aleph and Tav in Hebrew. The Hebrew alphabet. And the first and the last. Blessed are those. And obviously he didn't speak Greek to John. Didn't have to. He spoke in Hebrew to him. "And blessed are those who do his commandments." You see? Not who do away with his commandments. Not those who say the Torah is done away with. But those who say the law of God is representative of what the nature and the mind of God, and that's the only way I can eat his, you know, his flesh and drink his blood and become like him. You see, that's the reason why we obey the commandments. All of them. You're not speaking about the ten. Some people in their ignorance thinking commandments means ten. To begin with, he never called the ten commandments. He called them the ten words. And when he uses the word commandment, it is a generic for the entirety of every single command that came out of the word of God. And generally speaking, in the first five books, there are 613. But then as time went by, there were many more. You know, and then when he came on this earth, there were many more. As a matter of fact, there are more commands in the so-called New Testament than you find in the so-called Old Testament. And so that's what he's talking about, every single one of them. So commandment is generally applied, mitzvot, that's what it means. Mitzvot means every single command that God gave. But if you want to talk about the ten, that's not commandments. God didn't give you that word. That's the English word for it. He gave it the terminology dibrot, aseret ha-dibrot, the ten words in the feminine form. Dibra is in the feminine, davar is in the masculine. The word of the Lord is generally said davar in the masculine, and dibra for the ten is in the feminine. And so the Torah has a feminine form, you know, the Torah is in the feminine. So that's what he's saying. Blessed are those who do his Torah, his mitzvot, all of them. You see, the false church taught just the opposite, that they may have the right. You see, when you do the right, the mitzvot, the commandments, you have the right to the tree of life. Why? By the mere fact that you have eaten God and drunk God, so to speak, obviously you have become one. That's how you earn the right, so to speak. And as it is, God has to put it in you and plunge it in you, but you have to do your part. That's what he's talking about. And the right that is given to us from God, because it is of Him to begin with, both to do and to will. So, you know, the two work together. And that's why he said earlier, in the beginning of the book, when he appeared to John, in chapter 2, that he that overcomes, I shall give him of the tree of life. That's what he's talking about. But overcome what? Overcome sin. In other words, transgression against the Torah. So, if you are obedient to the Torah, you know, as God said to the when he came in the flesh, the person of Jesus Christ, to the man that said, "Master, what must I do to enter into life?" He said, "Keep the commandments." That's what he's talking about here. And so when you do, then you'll enter into life. Then you have the right to enter into life. Not right that you invented on your own, but right that God gives you when you obey the Torah. That's what it means. And so those who do keep the commandments, they will have the right to the tree of life. And they enter through the gates into the city. But outside, in contrast, are dogs. What are dogs? You know, God calls dogs, in essence, you know, just like he told the Phoenician woman, you know, I'm come only to the lost house of sheep of Israel, and it's not fit, you know, for me to give the food of the children to the dogs. In other words, a terminology that was given to those who are not members of the household. And dogs supposed to be outside, and people inside. And people have today dogs and people inside. And some may have even goats and whatever inside. But the way God regards it, in other words, only the children belong in the house. And in the house of God, in the household of God, not even angels cannot enter. Only the children that were created in His image and in His likeness, and that's us. And so that's what He's talking about. Outside are the dogs. And God created dogs too, so He's not putting them down. All He's saying that they're not of the category of the children. So they're going to be outside. And the sinners, you know, are referred to that category. They become a lower species, so to speak, in that sense. And the dogs, and the sorcerers, and sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. See? In other words, all those who break the Torah, who disobey the Torah, who say it's done away with, who hate it, who despise it, are going to be outside. That's what he's saying here. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches, that is, in all the congregations, which are all put together as the Edah, or Adat Israel, and I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright morning star, as you read in Numbers 24, you know, the prophecy of Balaam that God gave him. There shall rise a star out of Jacob, you see, and he's going to rule over Jacob. That's his bride, that's his wife. That's the history of the church from the beginning until the end. And how many people know it? Now, we read the ultimate, verse 17, and the Spirit, speaking about Jesus Christ, and the bride. You see, the bride doesn't marry the Spirit. You know, in the Spirit of the third person, the bride marries Jesus Christ, and so He's the Spirit. And through the entirety of the Bible, when you read about the Spirit, if it's not speaking about the power of God, it's speaking about Him. And generally speaking, it's about Jesus Christ, the God of Israel. So in the Spirit, that is the bridegroom, and the bride, commonwealth of Israel, the mother of all, say, come, inviting all the nations of the earth. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts say, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. And again, you can go back to the book of Isaiah and read the same description there. Or now that Israel is back in her land, now she opens the door for all, you know, and says, you know, all those who are thirsty, let them come and drink freely. That's what he's talking about. So this is the same message that has been from the beginning of time, because the Father spoke to the prophets by Jesus Christ, the Spirit that was in them, which was Christ, you know, the Spirit of Christ. That's one book, one message, from the beginning until the end, from Genesis to Revelation. Same statements as were given to all. So what do you mean, you know, God put down Israel and picked up the church? For I testify, in verse 18, to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God, that is the Father, the El Elyon, will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, and many people do by their lies and deceptions, God will take away his part from the book of life. God is going to blot you out of heaven, you know, out of his kingdom, out of life. So don't think that because, you know, you call yourself a Christian and you do this and this and this and that and you believe in Christ and you love the Lord and all that, and then you do away with all the teachings of God that you can be there. That's exactly what people do in all the church, you know, the false churches of this world, the Revelation 17 churches, you know, the great whore and her daughters and all those that came from her, they all believe the same lies. God says, you know, you're not going to be in the book of life. I'm going to blot you out, even though your name is there. That's what he's saying here. He's warning Israel. He's warning the world. You better come out of this Babylon or else. I'm going to blot out your name from out of under heaven. That's what he's saying here. So the Father himself, El Elyon, shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city. That means he had a part, now he's going to take it away from you if you do not repent. And from the holy city. And from the things which are written in this book. And he who testifies to this thing says, surely I'm coming quickly, speaking by the God of Israel. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. You know, the God of Israel, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And this is what John is writing now to all the children of Israel, to the commonwealth of Israel, to the bride of Jesus Christ. Obviously, we're talking about the sprinklings, but since it is recorded, every single generation is going to read it. And even those who are in the grave of all Israel, when they come out of the grave, they will read it too. So it's addressed to all the commonwealth of Israel, and generally speaking to the entirety of all the human race, the children of God. So what? So the first statement that God made in the beginning, Genesis 1:26, will be fulfilled. Let us create man in our image and in our likeness. And that's in essence what the history of the true church, the who and what, is all about from the beginning until the end. God said he's going to create man in his image and likeness. And then he showed the process. And then he gave them the Torah. And he sent his son to deal with them to begin with. And he also, to begin with, he allowed his son to be the lamb. You know, that was a part of the process to be sacrificed for the entirety of mankind and beginning with his wife so that he may bring many sons to glory. And so he wrote the entirety of the history of his church from the beginning until the end with Israel in the center, becoming the mother of all mankind. That's why he made them a nation. You know, he could have just chosen more servants just like he did Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and a few more here and there, but he didn't. He started a nation because he wanted a wife, and through that wife, that was the process. God chose he was going to bring the entirety of his children into the fold. And that's the process that God chose. That's the plan of God. And Book of Revelation all comes into fruition. And that's what God says, as he didn't say about other books as it did here. Anybody who is going to take any of this truth, which includes the entirety of what the Bible is all about, from Genesis to Revelation, anybody who perverts any of these things, takes them away, deceives people about it, he says, even if his name is in the book of life, I'm going to blot out his name unless he repents. So to the end of the book, he gives an opportunity to every single human being, turn away and come back to God. Come out of Babylon. And then again, for those people who are willing to come out of Babylon, then now we can go back to chapter 12 of Genesis and continue now to read the story of the church of God and study the Torah. And hopefully this time, those who are willing, those who went this far to this point, hopefully who are willing now to study the Torah of God with new outlook, with love and devotion and desire, understanding what it is all about, that we are not going to desire to eat the flesh of Jesus Christ, our God, and drink his blood. That's what it means. And study it and develop the love for the Torah. When you don't develop it, then you have a hard time studying it and obeying it. And all the people who are willing to do that, then God will tell them, you know, come and be a part of my heaven in Jerusalem. And so we're going to seal this series with these last words. And again, this is Mordecai Joseph saying greetings to all of God's people. Until next time in Genesis chapter 12.
The preceding message was taken from the worldwide website at address www.biblestudy.org. This site is sponsored by Barnabas Ministries. Bible study. You have questions? The Bible has answers.